It says, "He who sings prays twice." And I've always thought that that has meant a lot to me. Now I kind of wonder. But whenever I don't know if any of you have ever heard the Lord's Prayer that we recited today sung, but it's just a moving experience to listen to or to sing the Lord's Prayer. And the song that I'm going to sing today is more of a prayer. So if you would like to close your eyes and lift your hearts in prayer with me, you feel welcome to. Open my heart to what you know, so I can stretch, so I can grow. My feelings toss me to and fro, so open my heart to what you know. Open my eyes to what you see, to understand what I should be. My feelings get the best of me, so open my eyes to what you see. Open my ears to what you hear, so I can keep you very near. My feelings make it so unclear, so open my ears to what you hear. Open my heart to what you know, so I can stretch, so I can grow. My feelings toss me to and fro, but open my heart to what you know. Open my heart to what you know.
Very much, Cecilia. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Luke, page 908 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Luke 4, 18 and 19. And it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord."
I'd just like to again welcome Dr. John Kelly. I don't know if you realize, but Dr. John Kelly hasn't always been Dr. John Kelly. Medicine is not his first career. Actually, when I grew up, I knew him as Uncle John and Aunt Sally. They grew up, when I was growing up in Southwest Virginia, Franklin County, they lived right behind our place. Actually bought some property from my parents and lived up on the hill behind us, and I got to know them quite well, and I think even to this day they are the aunt and uncle that I feel the closest to. And it's always a blessing when they are here to spend time with us and the inspiration that we receive. But John has done many things throughout life. I knew him as an auto mechanic and as a computer programmer. And I know he's also got abilities in construction, so he's God has blessed him with many talents, but I can affirm, John, that you've chosen, Lord has called you to medicine, and that's, I affirm that he has gifted you for that very well, and I can tell that's a passion of John's as you listen to him share, whether it's up front or one-on-one. And I appreciate also how, as someone who is not in the field of medicine and cannot oftentimes understand the terminology, that Uncle John does a good job helping those of us understand what he's trying to communicate, even if we don't have a background in medicine. So I appreciate that very much. So again, welcome, John, and thank you for coming and sharing with us today.
Thank you, Travis. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Appreciated the reading of the scripture this morning. And I want to look at the story behind that scripture that we read in verses 18 and 19. So if you turn to verse 16, let's start in verse 16, okay, in Luke 4. And it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So this is talking about Jesus coming back to his hometown, right? And he came to Nazareth, where he'd grown up, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Also, we would say Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, in the verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then look in verse 20. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why? What happened here? It just read that it was his custom in his hometown church to go to the synagogue to read. They gave him the book Isaiah. He selected a passage. He read the passage, which we just saw there in verse 18 and 19. And then he closed the book, gave it back to the minister, and everybody in the church was looking at him. It says every eye was fastened on him. Why? What just happened? What would it take for everybody in this church to have their eyes all fastened on this one person? And what the reason is that though he had not chosen the book, he did choose the passage. And the passage that he chose to read was recognized then and still to our day as a messianic prophecy. In other words, Jesus, the hometown boy, came home to church and stood up in church and read a passage and basically said, I'm the Messiah. I have been appointed, anointed. I am the promised deliverer. Now, it's not hard for us to realize, this is not my hometown church. But I do have a hometown church, and I know what it's like, and it's not hard to conceive that if someone in our hometown church were to stand up and say that, we would all think, well, what is he talking about? We've known this guy since he was just a little guy. Do you know, by the way, that there were towns, the Bible tells us there were towns when Jesus went through, he healed everybody in town. When he left town, there was not one sick person. And yet there was a town when he was there, he couldn't heal anyone. And do you know which town that was? Nazareth. In his hometown, he couldn't heal one person. And this story, if we go on, look at what else happens here. We were at what, verse 20? So then 21, I should have read to it. And he began to say to them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And if you were to read on about this whole story, which I don't want to go into, it's a long story, but you may remember that they tried to take him out and toss him over the cliff. Did you know that Nazareth was on a bit of a precipice? And they actually, further down here in the verse, so you can see it, let's see here. Yes, 29. What, 28 and 29? And they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Just stop a second. Wait a minute. You mean if the Messiah was from their hometown church, they got upset instead of praising the Lord? Like, well, praise the Lord. The Messiah is from our home, from our hometown. But no, the response was one of wrath. And what did they say? It rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him headlong. And as you know, he passed through the midst of them and went his way. So what was wrong here? Why were they upset? What had happened? This hometown boy, whom they had been hearing things that he was doing. If we read the earlier part of this chapter, it talks about some of the miracles that Jesus did and how the word got around about him. But they perceived that he was claiming to be the Son of God falsely. And that's blasphemy. For me to stand in front of you this morning and do what he did, that would be blasphemy. I am not the anointed one. I am not the Messiah. And yet, there was only two choices, right? Either Jesus was what he claimed to be, or he was a blasphemer. Do you realize that's the same question that John the Baptist asked? Let's look in Luke chapter 7, if we go over a couple of chapters to 7. Do you remember that Jesus was baptized by John, right? In Jordan, and then later, John was taken captive. He was put in prison. Remember that? And in Luke chapter 7, where's my verse? 19, I believe it is. Okay, I've got the wrong book. That's why I'm having trouble. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. You're there? Read with me here. It says, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" What is John sending his trusted disciples to ask Jesus? Are you the Messiah? Are you the deliverer? When you were baptized, this is a kind of embarrassing situation, isn't it? John the Baptist is the one that declared this to be one that he was not worthy to unclasp his shoe, right? And he said he saw the Spirit on him, etc. You find that in when he was the record of his baptism. And here he is, John's in prison. John has been in prison. He's been hearing the stories going about Jesus. And he's languishing in prison. John is. Now, I used a word a minute ago about Jesus, said he was the promised deliverer. Do you realize that most of the Jews' understanding at that time, because they had the first and the second coming confused and mixed together, they were expecting the Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. And so John is in a Roman prison, as it were, the governor's prison, and he's not being delivered, is he? So John sends two of his disciples. And in verse 20 it says, when the men were come unto him, unto Jesus, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So Jesus was specifically told that we've come on John the Baptist's behalf. By the way, you do know also that John Baptist, as it says in the King James Version, John Baptist was a relative of Jesus, right? And so John had baptized Jesus, declared him to be the Lamb of God. Now he's in prison and he's wondering. So what did Jesus do? Just think for a moment before we go to that. Imagine you or I were in this same position. We were there. And he sent his trusted disciples. And he's wanting assurance, isn't he? John the Baptist is wanting some assurance, some clarity. Are you the Christ? Are we off base? Are you the one that's going to preach the gospel? Or should we be looking for another? And verse 21, it says, and in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. Unto many that were blind, he gave sight. So what we find in verse 21 is Jesus did not preach a sermon. He didn't do what I'm doing. He didn't get up in the synagogue. He didn't preach a sermon to these two disciples. He didn't go into the scriptures and read a bunch of scriptures. What did he do? He actually, if you read the story in Desire of Ages, he actually let them sit, asked them to just sit and watch, listen, see what's going on, see for yourself. And then verse 22, Jesus says, Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. What does he specifically mention? How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So when Jesus stood up in the synagogue at home and read Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, if you check that out, that's what you'll find he read there. What did it actually prophesy that the Messiah was going to do? My title this morning I chose was, Just What Is the Gospel? I know of a more significant question for us to ask than what is the gospel? Because there are so many people, Christians, hopefully all of us who call ourselves Christians, who are trusting in the gospel. That's our only hope. Do you have a hope besides the gospel? We don't have a hope beside the gospel. And so, to me, I'm wanting to touch on with you this morning a most fundamental question, especially as Christians. What is the gospel? And what I assume that our first knee-jerk response would be is, well, the gospel, that's what Jesus preached. That's what Jesus did. Some people I've even heard say, well, Jesus is the gospel. I wouldn't argue with that. But you know what we're in danger of doing when we do that? We're in danger of missing what the gospel is. And that's why, talking about this topic with children. Because when I teach it to young children, it's really easy. You know what we're able to do when we're young that we lose the ability? There's a lot of things. But one of the things, when you're young, you're concrete thinking. You think in what they call concrete terms. And you don't get all abstract. And so you know what I do with the children? I say, would you just imagine with me for a moment? Let's imagine that all of us were alive when Jesus was on this earth, when Jesus walked the earth. And he came through our home, through our hometown, through our area. And so we all went down to see what's going on. And so we're all there watching Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? Well, he's preaching the gospel. But what I mean is, what is he doing? What, when we're watching him, what do we see him doing? And you know what we see him doing? Well, there's one day, of course, he took a boat and he went out in the water a little ways to get away from the people a little bit and to preach. And that day he told stories and parables. But what are the most days? What did he do? What would we see him doing on most days? We would see him healing the blind, like this when the disciples of John came. We would see him giving the deaf could hear, cleansing lepers. In other words, do you realize? I believe that if you look at these texts that we've looked at, Isaiah 61, Luke, the scripture reading 4:18 and 19. When Jesus preached the gospel, he did it with actions. The gospel preaching of Jesus was active ministry. He ministered to people's sickness, their inability to see, to hear. They couldn't walk. And I'm going to be so bold as to say to you that I believe the gospel today is still the same. The gospel today isn't a theory. It isn't talking about forgiveness. I'm getting really close to the edge, right? You're thinking, wait a minute, now don't tell me that the gospel isn't forgiveness. It is forgiveness. But it is forgiveness demonstrated, not forgiveness discussed. It's real. Listen, let's go look at another really, really important example of this. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. There's a lot of books in the Bible, and they're all wonderful, but of course, you know, Luke was written by a physician, and there's some real interesting things here in this book. Let's go to verse 17. Luke chapter 5, and we'll start with 17. This is a really, really exciting story, and one that you could analyze for many days and get a lot of blessings. All right, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, talking about Jesus, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. What are Pharisees and doctors of the law? These were some of the experts, some of the educated church experts. Do you know why they were sitting there? Do you think they were sitting there because they were excited to hear all the good stuff Jesus was saying? They were there as spies. They followed him around trying to catch him in some mistake. And so they were sitting there, which were come out of every town of Galilee, it says, and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. He was paralyzed. He couldn't move. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus, right? Before him. Verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, so they couldn't find a way in, couldn't get through the crowd. Because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst, right before Jesus. And verse 20 says, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, what? Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. His first statement that Jesus made when they put this man who was paralyzed in front of him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know, when you read about this story in Desire of Ages, Ellen White says that the man just relaxed. He felt his biggest concern was solved. He was, just take me home. Thank God. I came in hoping for healing, but instead I found out I've been forgiven. I'm ready for eternity. I'm ready to die, in essence. That's what his feeling was. But let's go on and look and see what else happens here. Verse 20 we read, "When the man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason," thinking about this, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Is that true? Is it true? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's true. Verse 22, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts," he realized and knew what they were thinking, "he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk?" And then notice 24. Verse 24 is the key to this whole passage for us, especially today. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Stop right there a second. I want to ask you. Don't answer out loud, but I really want you to think about this. Do you want to know that Jesus can forgive sins? Do you really want to know with certainty that that's true? Or is it okay if it's just wishy-washy and, well, maybe in the middle, perhaps? Not for me. I want to know absolutely, certainly, that God can forgive my sins, that Jesus can forgive my sins. So he said, "Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And then it says in parentheses, "He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." Now, right there we can stop and say, well, which is easier, to say something or to have something actually happen? I could say the same thing, right? Like, we'd have a paralyzed person right here, and I could say, well, arise and go to your house. I wouldn't say it. I don't have that. I mean, that would be foolishness, right? That'd be a complete disaster. If God chose to heal the person. So here's the point. When Jesus said those words, he really put himself and his mission on the line, didn't he? Because if this doesn't work, he's done for. He's done for. "Arise and go into thine house." In verse 25, "And immediately he rose up before them," talking about the paralytic, "and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." So what is the gospel? What was the gospel preached to this man that came down through the roof in front of Jesus? Here's what I want to say to you. I want to postulate that the gospel is the solution for sin. The gospel is God's solution for sin. And there's a lot of counterfeits, right? Have you ever seen a counterfeit bill? I haven't actually seen one. I know they're out there, but I haven't seen them. And you know, I may have seen one and not even known it, right? So there's a lot of counterfeits. And how do we know the true from the counterfeit? I want to suggest to you that the gospel is valid when it reverses the effects of sin. Let's suppose you had taken something that was poisonous or accidentally or whatever, and you come to me, and I'm a doctor, and I meet you at the emergency room, and you tell me that you've taken this poison. I say, okay, well, we have an antidote for you. And you think, oh, praise the Lord, or whatever you might say. Oh, you're like, okay, well, give it to me. So I give you something, and it has no effect. Doesn't reverse the effects, doesn't reverse the poison. Everything just continues just like you hadn't even taken the antidote. What kind of antidote is that? Right? So would that be similar to us believing in a false gospel that has no power to change us, no power to change the effect of sin? What was the effect of sin? When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the effect that God said would happen to them? It says, "In the day that you eat the forbidden fruit, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And if, as I understand it, I'm not a scholar, but what I read of the scholars say that actually the wording is, "The day ye eat thereof, dying ye shall die." It's a present tense kind of a... So it includes being sick. You will get sick and die. Do we see the effects of sin around us? We just prayed for them. We just had prayers for people this morning who are sick and dying or in danger of dying. And what I'm saying is, the gospel, the true gospel, the everlasting gospel, is a gospel that reverses the effect of sin. And if it doesn't, I don't have any interest in it. And I realize that this is, you know, I don't know you as a congregation very well. We haven't had a lot of time together. You don't really know whether this guy is trustworthy or who is this fellow. Oh, it's Travis's uncle, so maybe he's okay. But I'm just saying to you, I realize we don't have a close relationship. You don't know me as a friend. I wish we did, because this is a very, very serious question. And actually, we don't like to think about this very much. It's not comfortable to think about the possibility that I might actually have an antidote that I'm depending on that's not effective, that isn't going to fix me. We would much rather just be comfortable with our situation. And I'm asking you, is it possible that you or we as a church may not be as clear on the gospel as we need to be? Because here's what I have observed. I've observed that many people have, in my church, have a kind of a theoretical understanding of the gospel. Well, the gospel is that you know, you're saved, that you're saved from your sins, and you go to heaven. And it includes that, right? But there's a lot of people preaching that very same gospel, and they differ with us on very important points. Have you noticed that? So here's my question to you. We say that we Seventh-day Adventists understand the true gospel. There are other churches that differ very strongly and vehemently on things as basic as what happens to you when you die, or as basic as which day is the Sabbath, etc. And they preach that same gospel. So we're all preaching the gospel? Do you know, if all Christians are preaching the same gospel, I have a question for you. Why aren't we all in the same church? Do you realize that the only reason to have a separate, distinct church than the original, from the original church, is because of God's truth requires it? We're to be one. So what I'm going to say to you, and I realize these are assertions. You're going to need to study this if you feel like it's worthwhile. If you think I wasted your time, my apologies. That happens sometimes in church. But I would encourage you, if you think this has merit, study this a little. What's different about the Seventh-day Adventist gospel from the Holiness Pentecostal gospel? And of course, I realize that some of you may come study that and become Pentecostals. You're thinking, well, what? I would never. Well, if study it. I believe that's a false understanding of the gospel they hold. And there's scriptural reasons for why I believe that. If you don't have a scriptural reason for it, then you're on shaky ground, because when you come face to face with it, you're not going to have an answer. So what I'm saying to you, I'm trying to gently, but clearly enough you'll take hold of this, challenge you, what is different about our understanding of the gospel from the Baptists or the Pentecostals or all those good Christians in town? And what I want to suggest to you is that one of the things that I see as a counterfeit on television and elsewhere is healing. They use healing to authenticate the gospel. And that's what we just read. That is what Jesus did. Do we Seventh-day Adventists have a healing message that authenticates the gospel? And the answer is yes. I don't know if you know that. We do. We have a healing message that authenticates the gospel, the everlasting gospel. And I don't have time to talk about that one today, but That's another sermon, as they say. So what is the gospel? The gospel is what Jesus did, Jesus' work as Messiah. He read it out of Isaiah 61. When John's disciples came to ask him this key question, he demonstrated by his acts of healing, which are you starting to see that healing is the gospel? Healing is the gospel. For me to stand up and say your sins are forgiven and you and have no proof of that I have no proof of the authority to forgive your sins, I would personally recommend to you don't depend on that. But Jesus authenticated his power to forgive sin by the acts of healing that he did. Now, some of you are going to be nervous because you're going to think, wait a minute, is this guy saying that I'm supposed to be doing acts of healing? I'm supposed to be like a healer? I won't imitate anyone, but you know there's some very prominent ones, right? There's some on TV, I understand, that are very prominent in their healing. No, here's what I want to say to you. Time is short, so I'm going to be really plain. I don't mean time is short here today. Oh, I'm almost through. The earth's history is almost finished. And so I'm going to be really plain. And that is, I believe that's a counterfeit. That is counterfeit healing. So that God has given to Seventh-day Adventists a genuine healing. If you'll find it in Second Selected Messages, page 54, if you want to read this. That's another sermon. Second Selected Messages, page 54, says what God's plan for healing in the Adventist church is. He's actually told us how he wants healing to be a part of the gospel. So, I love this story that we just looked at in Luke 5. And I want to go back there as I close. Are you in Luke 5? I was, but I... So verse 23 and 24. Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, and he does. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a serve of God who has used healing and given that power to us as we preach the gospel. The gospel is not just saying, I believe in Jesus Christ and my sins are forgiven. It is a healing act that God does in our lives, reversing the effects of sin. Thank you very much. We're going to have our closing hymn. And then I'll have the benediction. The closing hymn is number 308, Holy Thine.
Father in heaven, thank you that you sent Jesus as the promised deliverer, the Messiah, the anointed one, to preach the gospel to us who are poor. And thank you, O Lord, that the gospel he preached was a gospel of power, a gospel that could change lives, that can and does change lives, that reverses the effects of sin. Lord, I ask just now, as we each head bowed and give a silent moment, I ask that you will hear our prayers as we lift our hearts and ask you afresh that you will forgive us our sins and heal us, O Lord, from our infirmities. We thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.